For those who don't know me, my name's Steve. I have the joy of leading Grace Church across, currently it's two locations, in Chichester and Bognor. And after I've spoken to you, I'll be jumping in the car and driving down to Bognor to preach there as well. I want to welcome you if you are new or you're visiting us, say especially students, as has been said. It's been good to have you here. I always feel this is the start of a new church year. And what are you going to do for the new church year? And one way you can be part of a new church year is to get involved with serving. And I'm just so conscious, especially with one or two people that have moved to various places. We've got one or two gaps. And one of those gaps, my daughter Phoebe has filled. She's got herself on the PA desk at the back. And she's discovered this wonderful feature. So Phoebe, if you could activate this feature for me, that'd be fantastic. Look at this. If you press a certain button on the computer at the back, look what happens. You get to see the person operating the desk. There you go. Give us a wave, Phoebe. Lovely. That's great. Oh, yes. How about that? You didn't know it did that, did you? Fantastic. I'm surprised we haven't had an accident with it before now. With some innocent PA person, you know, sort of AV person working away and suddenly discovering they're on the screen. So there you go. But let that just be a reminder to you to get involved with serving. But it's been a good summer. Joe and I had a great holiday with the kids in Cornwall. Hope you had a break somewhere or other. And together at West Point was fantastic too. Good to be together as a church, get connected to what God's doing amongst us. And do get yourself booked in for next year. Bookings are now open. So we'll be going again to West Point Exeter. It's that bank holiday weekend. We all gather together. And it's cheapest if you book now. The price rises come later. But the cheapest time to book is now. And you can even arrange to pay monthly by direct debit over a few months. So just get yourself signed up nice and quickly. Now, today's a really important week for us as a church. It's really the start of a new church year. It's also the start of our prayer week. We need to pray. We need to hear from God together. It's all about walking humbly with him. But more than normal prayer weeks, we often pray, more than normal prayer weeks, this particular one, I've got lots of church-shaping information to share this week. Quite a bit of that will be tonight, though not all of it. There'll be more as the week goes along. And the reality is, if you don't come to the prayer meetings and you don't know what's going on, you'll have no one to blame but yourself, all right? So we communicate through prayer weeks. Prayer meetings are the engine room of the church. There's, all right, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. We want the presence of God. We need to pray. So come, it's the engine room of the church. It's also the map room. It's where we plot out what we're doing. We hear from God together as a people. We don't vote as a church, do we? We hear from God together. We're seeking his guidance together. And it's also the rudder. We kind of steer a lot through prayer meetings. So tonight is absolutely crucial. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about new eldership, a third site that we're starting, and some other key bits. And we'll pray and worship as well. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as David said, all here at the Grace Centre, 7:30 till 9, the exception being Wednesday night, which will be at our Bognor site, but it doesn't mean it's just for our Bognor site. Does that make sense? All of them are for all of us. So come and be there. Really important time. And I mean, there's lots going on in the church, lots going on in the world, world events. I mean, have you heard news even this morning of horrific things happening in the world, even affecting, you know, British people abroad? Do you think we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for our nations. We need to pray for people and seek God as his people. So come and be with us. Be ready to listen. Be ready to come and share. We want to be open to prophecy, God speaking to us. You might feel God speaking to you during the week as you just pray on your own. Well, you know, write it down, email it, or come ready to share. Okay, is that all right? So, key week for us as a church. Don't just sit home and watch EastEnders. Come and pray. Come and pray. These are key shaping times for us as a church. So, let's go on with our preaching. This morning, we're back in our summer preaching series, A Summer of Psalms. And I hope you've enjoyed the series. We're looking, last one of these, we'll start a new series next week. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 127. I've given this the title, God's House. All right, God's House. So I'm going to start by reading the psalm through. Psalm 127 says this. Unless the Lord builds, I'll start at the beginning actually, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, what I'm going to do today, first of all, is explain a little bit about the psalm, give you some background, and then I want to apply it to our lives, and I want to try and take a few moments as well towards the end just to wait on God together and ask him to speak into our individual situations. All right? Is that okay? So that's where we're going. Let's start, first of all, then, with the background. So this psalm was written by, do you spot who it was written by? Yeah, King Solomon, absolutely. Solomon was king of Israel around the 900s BC. His father was? That's right, King David. Excellent. So Solomon's father was King David, who wrote loads of the Psalms. We associate the Psalms with David, don't we? David wrote loads. Who knows? Do you know how many Solomon wrote?
Eight.
Two. Good guess. Eight was a good guess. Close to two. Solomon wrote two. He wrote this one, and he also wrote Psalm 72, but do not turn to it now, because that's not what we're looking at this morning. And as well as being a psalm, it's also what theologians classify as wisdom literature. Something that is written to be sung as a psalm, but also written to teach us truth about life with God. So Solomon was given a gift of wisdom by God. He wrote most of the Bible book we call Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Sadly, Solomon, despite being given great wisdom from God and knowledge, was a bit of a fool, actually, and he didn't follow his own wisdom. So he had all these great wise words, which he then completely ignored, did his own thing, and ended up as an idol worshipper. But his words are here inspired from God, and we can learn from them. There's this little collection of psalms. There's about 15 of them. They run from about Psalm 120 to 143. It's in that group there. And they're called Psalms of Ascent. And what that means is they were written by psalmists to be sung by God's people as they ascended to Jerusalem. Something's going on with my PowerPoint. There we are. As they ascended to Jerusalem. So you can see what I've done there. That's a little picture there. That's actually some ancient Jerusalem walls I thought you might like to see. But they wouldn't have been the walls that the people that sang this psalm originally would have seen as they ascended, because you'll know that Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed by the Babylonians first, and also again by the Romans. However ancient they are, they're not that ancient. But that's a little bit of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was center of the world if you were an Israelite. It was the city of David, the city of the kings. It was where the temple was. Jerusalem was the one place on earth where you could go to meet with the living God. So Jerusalem was it. It was the place. Remember, this is all before Jesus came. This is before the cross. This is before Jesus' death, before the resurrection to life again, before the Holy Spirit was sent to us, before the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom and the way to God declared to be open. Before any of that, they went to Jerusalem. And as Christians, we know, the Bible teaches us, that we are now the temple of God, that his Spirit now lives in us, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the church, us together, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells. So the way to God is now open through faith in Jesus. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you can come to God by faith in Christ alone. You don't need to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem anymore. Does that make sense? Not necessary anymore. That's finished. The way to God is now open through Christ. He's the temple. He's the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest. He's everything. We come to Jesus. But back then, when this was written, pilgrimage to Jerusalem was a huge thing for God's people. They did it several times a year. And as they ascended to Jerusalem, which was this small fortified walled city set on a hill, well, it wouldn't be a huge urban sprawl even like it is today, if anyone's been there. But it was a fortified walled city with gates set on a hill. And the pilgrims would have ascended to it at certain times of year, probably on foot. And as they did, the idea was that they would sing these psalms of ascent to one another. That's why they were written, and that's why they're in the Bible. So can you imagine the scene? Psalms of ascent. So Psalm 121 is an example. I'll quote from it. It says this: I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So as we're ascending up the mountain to Jerusalem, where's my help come? Help comes from God. Or Psalm 122 reads like this: I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Can you see the Psalms of ascent? And it goes on. We go to Jerusalem, where the tribes go up, as the Lord decreed. And then there's Psalm 125, that's one as well. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So the psalmists are picking out the kind of the geography of Jerusalem and using it to point the people back to God. We're going up to meet with God. We're going up to meet with God. We need to get hold of these things for ourselves today. One of the psalms they sang was Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So they knew Jerusalem was not just a well-built city or a well-guarded city. It was God's city. And we are also, like them, on a pilgrimage. It's not a physical pilgrimage to meet with God in an earthly Jerusalem. We're on a spiritual pilgrimage through life until we ascend to be with Christ in the new Jerusalem. Do you see the parallel here? We need to catch this. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. So this psalm is a pilgrim psalm written for pilgrims, and that means us as we travel through life to be with Christ. So on the surface reveals a really simple truth, and it's this: unless God blesses the work of your hands, everything you're doing in this life is in vain. So you can throw yourself into some project or thing or goal. You can give it your time, your effort, your money, your prayers, your commitment, your attention, your focus, your energy, your love, your passion. It can even be a project or plan that from the outside looks to be righteous or God-honoring. But unless the Lord is involved, waste of time. If God isn't calling you to do it, vanity. So it may be that even our plans are successful in the world's eyes. After all, it doesn't say the house can't be built without God, just that it's in vain. So maybe you might succeed. You could achieve success, fame, and recognition. But unless God is calling you to what you're doing, in the light of eternity, it's a complete waste of time. What you've built won't last. So the psalm isn't saying we shouldn't work hard or we shouldn't stand guard over things. But it's saying if we're relying on ourselves, if we're giving ourselves to things that God is not doing, ultimately, it's pointless, it's fruitless, because unless the Lord builds a house, we labour in vain. Do you see the simple point of the psalm? So what I want to do then, that's sort of background to it, let's bring a bit of application to this. Now, what I want is for God to speak to us as individuals and to speak to us as a church. So let's start with individuals speaking to us about our own personal walk with God and our goals for our lives. I wonder if you've ever found yourself asking this question: how can I get God to bless my life? How can I get God to bless what I'm doing? It's not an uncommon way for Christians to think. I encounter it a lot. Everybody wants God's blessing. Everyone wants God's favour on their life. We want him to make all our efforts fruitful. And it doesn't take long as Christians to realise that hard work will only get you so far. So unless God's blessing and favour is on what you're doing, it might not go the distance. So how do we make sure God will bless us? Is the answer to pray more? You know, maybe you do need to pray more. Got a prayer week this week, all right? Come along. Maybe you do need to pray more. If you're prayerless, it might be worth considering. Is the answer to live a holier lifestyle? Well, again, it could be something to consider, isn't it? When we read it last week, David did Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So, you know, there seems to be blessing there, isn't there, in seeking God, living a holy life. Maybe the answer is to have more faith. After all, Hebrews 11:6, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Are these the answers to get God's blessing on your life and the things that you're doing? Well, do you know, these are all good things, but a list like this, I don't know what other things you might add, a list like this fundamentally misses the point. Now, this is subtle, okay, so I want you to listen carefully. Fundamentally, we are not people who need to set out to earn God's favour and blessing on us by doing good works, because by grace, we already have God's blessing and favour on us. As Christians, we are in Christ Jesus. He has saved us. He has redeemed us from dead works, from works of the law. He has made us his people. God is our Father, and your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. He watches over us. He provides for us, protects us, directs us. We've been given salvation as a free gift if we're Christians. We already have the blessing of God on our lives, regardless of how we feel. All agreed? What do you think? Amen. Yeah? We're there. We're quiet this morning. Or quiet, new term. Or behaving yourselves like the first week of school or something. But that's, yeah, are we happy with that? Yeah. So we're already living under the blessing of God. But I want to tell you something, that despite all those truths I've just told you, you as an individual can miss out on experiencing God's blessing if you live a life that is consistently prayerless, unholy, disobedient, unfaithful, and, you know, devoid of God. Does that make sense? So you can be a Christian and have the blessing of salvation, and yet in your life, day by day, miss out on God's blessings if you're completely prayerless, faithless, and disobedient. It's kind of obvious, really. Our Heavenly Father is calling us to walk in a living relationship with him, and that's something we need to do. We need to walk with him. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 says. So we don't have to go to Jerusalem and a temple to get near to God, because he's with us now. His Spirit is in us now. And that calls us to live lives that please God. So Ephesians 5:8 says this. It says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." And it goes on, "Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." So that's a challenge, isn't it? We're called, in light of all grace that's preached through Ephesians, by grace you've been saved through faith. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, so this is what you do. Try and find out what pleases the Lord. So the first challenge I want to bring is this, that if we're approaching life with an attitude that says this, it says, well, I'm doing this thing and I want God to bless it. Bless me, Lord. It's completely the wrong way around. If our aim is to find out what pleases the Lord, then our approach should surely be this. I want to do the things that God is blessing. I want to give my life to serve him. And you see, it's completely the other way around. Not here are my plans, God bless me, but Lord, what are your plans? What are you blessing? What are you moving on? That's what I want to give my life to. Making sense? See, the first way, how can I get God to bless what I'm doing? The first way sees God as a heavenly blessings machine. It approaches God like a heavenly slot machine. Prayer in, chunk, chunk, pull the handle, blessing out. Holy living in, chunk, chunk, pull the handle, blessing out. Because God's got to do it, you know, because he's like this machine that I can manipulate somehow. That's the first way. That's how it sees God. Lord, bless me. And because, you know, we recognize the limits of human potential, we ask God to bless us, which, by the way, he sometimes does anyway, because he's a gracious Heavenly Father. So even if we do approach God like that, quite often he still blesses us because he loves us. Just, you know, that's but don't confuse that with thinking it's the right way to do things, because the second approach sees God as a Father who is over our lives, who has plans for our lives, who is at work in this world already, building his kingdom. And so we say to that plan, we say, Father, count me in. Thank you for saving me. Now I want you to use me for your glory and help me to build your kingdom in this world. What do you want me to do with my life? What are you blessing? How can I now be involved in the things that you're doing in this world, Lord? Very different. And I wonder which approach is most like you. Lest the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Question, how are you building the house of your life? So many Christians make plans about what career they're going to pursue, who they're going to marry, where they're going to live or move to, how they're going to use their money, and so on. And when you ask this question, how's God spoken into your plans? What's his will? What has God actually said to you about this plan of yours? Quite quickly, sometimes becomes obvious that they've given it almost no consideration at all. Or sometimes they've taken this approach. They say, well, I prayed that God would bless me and close the door if it was wrong. Yeah, of course you did. Who doesn't want God to bless them? But be warned, God doesn't close every door that's wrong. If he did, you'd never be able to sin, right? I mean, you just notice, it should be obvious. God doesn't always close wrong doors. Sometimes he does. But isn't he actually calling us to walk in a relationship with him? I mean, it's like parenting. You know, God is our Father. If as parents, all you ever do is move everything your kids aren't allowed to reach out of touch, so that it's out of their reach, that's bad parenting. Good parenting leaves it within their reach and teaches them that if you touch it, there's discipline of some description. Does that make sense? So they learn to live with a boundary. That thing's there, but I'm not allowed to touch it. That's parenting. Moving it out of the way, that's not parenting. Obviously, you've got to keep it safe. In the same way, God with us, he doesn't just put everything out of our reach. We're not automatons who just walk through life and there's nothing we can ever do wrong. Plenty of stuff we can do wrong and plenty of doors every day in front of you you could walk through that God does not want you to walk through. So if your life is lived on, God bless me and close the door if it's wrong, that's not guidance from God. It's just, God, I'm selfish. I want you to bless my plans and I'll do what I like unless you stop me. Does that, yeah? I'm trying to rephrase it. God bless me and I'll do whatever I like unless you stop me. That's not humble obedience to Christ. We need to be able to see open doors and go, I don't believe that's the Lord's will for me and I won't walk through it. Am I making some sense here this morning? Okay, thank you, David. Brilliant. So what are your plans? Are you sure with your life you're not just doing what you want regardless of God? Because there is a final day, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, when our lives will be judged by Christ, our works will be tested by fire. That's the phrase that the Bible uses. It says, wood, hay and stubble will be burned up, but gold, silver and precious stones will survive. So what's done in obedience to God in pursuit of his glory will survive. Do you know that as a Christian you can get to heaven, be saved, and yet the Bible teaches still suffer eternal loss? Like someone who's saved, but their whole house burnt down, but they were saved despite the fire. Just 1 Corinthians 3, look it up for yourself later on. You can get to heaven, be saved, and still suffer eternal loss if what you did with your life was just your own goals, ambitions, and desires with a bless me, Lord, and I'll do what I want unless you stop me approach. So I would suggest we need to do better than that. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. You know, city walls were there for a reason, to provide protection. That's what the walls were, protection. Jerusalem pilgrims knew that God was their real defender and protection. So they said, you know, actually, you can have all the watchmen and walls you like, but unless God watches it, he won't protect us. So are you trusting in your life for God to protect and provide? Here's an example for you, all right? You pick one, could pick many. Picking this one, as it's the start of a new sort of church year, how's your attitude to money? Just ask yourself some questions. Are you fretting over it all the time? Have you forgotten that God is your provider and protector? Are you constantly worrying that you've got enough stored up to protect you from every possible challenge that life can throw at you? Pensions, investments, critical illness cover, life cover, health cover, insurances, share schemes, ISAs. You know, you can pay into the securest pension funds and investments the city has to offer, and they could all collapse. Because unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. By the way, I do have a pension and life insurance, just to clarify. You know, lest anyone wonders, but it's about the attitude I want to get here. Our security needs to be in God. The only secure investment is what we make in God's kingdom. So when you die, how much did he leave? He left it all. 100%. You won't take a penny with you. Everything you've amassed will go to someone else. So what can you do? Well, you can't take it with you. You better send it on ahead. How do you do that? By giving it to God. Does that make some sense? How we do it? Is that all right? It's all clear. All right, I should be really straightforward. This. There's a third bit. It's in vain you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives his beloved sleep. So just sort of supply it here. What's your attitude to work? Now, I'm not saying here you shouldn't work hard or you shouldn't pursue a career. The issue here, notice in the verse, isn't about long hours or hard work. The issue here is about attitude. I think this is about the anxious attitude. So Solomon wrote that verse, these verses, but he also wrote some other verses. Here's some other verses of Solomon. Proverbs 12:11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but if you follow worthless pursuits, you lack sense. So he's saying, you need to work or you will starve, says Solomon. Or this one, I love this one, 2 Thessalonians 3, New Testament. This is Paul. If anyone is not willing to work, don't let him eat. We hear that that's the Bible. If you don't work, they don't eat. For some of you are idle, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Such persons we command in the Lord Jesus to do your work quietly and earn your own living. So it's no excuse, isn't it? Just for this isn't a charter for laziness, right? You get that, right? It's just about not being anxious. It's not being anxious. We need a biblical perspective. Hard work's a good thing. Sleeping in peace is also a good thing, and our anxieties reveal our heart and show where actually we don't trust God. And that's why God commands us to take time off, to have a clear day off each week, a Sabbath. You know, it refreshes us. It expresses in our action, or perhaps I should say in our inaction on those times, that we're trusting God and not just working for ourselves. So, do you know the world goes on without you? You know, it's the old saying, the cemetery is full of indispensable people. And life has gone on. This world was here before you got here, it'll be here after you've gone, unless Jesus comes back. It is pride that refuses to take a holiday or a rest or a day off. That's pride. It's a self-reliant pride. It says, I'm relying on me and it all depends on me. Pride says, I've got to do it, and if I don't, nobody else will. But God says, I want you to Sabbath. I want you to sleep. I want you not to be anxious. This is a faith issue, that while you sleep, I am at work for you. It says, he grants sleep to those he loves. For some here, there's probably a faith issue here. Some of you may even need prayer for sleep today. That may or may not be about anxiety. Some people just have trouble sleeping. It would be great to pray for you today if that's the case. Last bit of the psalm. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. When it talks about the Lord building the house, it definitely also includes your household, you know, your family. So, question for this bit, have you got faith for your family? Do you know that children are a blessing from God? Some people act like children are a curse. You hear people being terribly, terribly rude about having children. So that's a terrible thing. It ruins your life is over. And yet you hear others sort of just actually genuinely too scared to have children. Somehow, oh, I'm afraid I can't do it. Do you know this is a faith issue? Children are a blessing from God. All right, I'm going to say it together. Ready? Children are a blessing from God. Can you say it again? Children are a blessing from God. Now, if you have trouble saying that, you need to repent and get yourself before the Lord and say, God, change my attitude. Say it again. Children are a blessing from God. That's what they are. God wants to bless you. If you're a married couple, Lord wants to bless you. Now, they may be hard work, and they may knock the edges off your selfishness. They do, but they are a blessing. And when it talks about a quiver full of arrows, a quiver apparently means, does anyone know? It does. It means five. Oh, Lord. May the Lord bless you multiplied times. But I've had enough of that blessing. We have three. But being like arrows means you've got a job to do. You've got to shape them. You've got to straighten them out, you know. You've got to smooth them down. You've got to make them fit for purpose, ready to fly well, well pointed. It points to good parenting, biblical parenting. God wants you to have a good heritage. He wants to bless you and your children and your grandchildren for multiple generations. He wants to build your household. It's good to have goals for your children, but make sure they're God's goals. Don't force them into career choices God isn't guiding them into. You know, help them find God's plans. Pray with them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Bring them to church. You know, you don't bring them to church. Well, don't be surprised when they go off and live their own life independent of God. You know, they will become like and marry the people who you put them around. So for us as a family, that means Sunday morning sports and activities. We've never done it with the kids. We said, sorry, you can't do that because we go to church as a family. Oh, now we'll be unpopular as a parent for 5 minutes. Yep. That's parenting. The unpopular regular times. You see, but it's like you have a decision to make. Share the gospel with your children. Encourage them to use their gifting for God. Say no when you need to say no and be unpopular. Sometimes there are parties and things you need to say no to. Have faith for God to bless your household. He wants to. Seek it. Pray for it. Pray for children who aren't saved yet to encounter God. Pray for prodigals that have walked away to come back to him. Pray for those who are saved to walk closely with him. Pray for their future husband or wife. Pray for your grandchildren too. Lord, would you build my house? Lord, would you watch over it? Can you see? There's a blessing from God he wants you to have. And by the way, those who struggle to conceive, issues of infertility, it doesn't mean God is punishing you. I want you to hear that this morning. That you can hear the verse reads one way round. Don't reverse it. Children are a blessing from God. It's not saying if you have trouble having children, it's because God doesn't love you. It doesn't say that. That's a wrong way to read it. It just says children are a blessing. So I want you to just hear the positive. And if there are issues like that, when I know there are some that face those challenges, we would just love to pray for you and encourage you. So that's personal application. But before we finish, I just want to bring some church application, because this psalm, and I've tried to put it all up for you, that's a little small, but it's the inspired word of God. And it shouldn't surprise us then that it works on two levels, because first of all, it pointed pilgrims towards God as they approached Jerusalem. So it spoke of his presence in the temple, his protection on the city and the nation, and that then pointed them back to their own lives and households and asked them, where's your faith? You know, are you depending on human effort? Are you actually relying on God? Unless God's with them, building them, protecting them, it's all in vain. There's a call to trust God, walk in obedience. If we stop there, we're actually missing the way this works at a prophetic level. All right, so because actually this is really all about Jesus and the church as well. So it's all that stuff I've said, but it's really also about Jesus and the church. Solomon's father, what was his name? King David, yes, King David. And God established David as ruler over the whole nation of Israel from the city of Jerusalem. Yeah, so that's where David ruled over Israel from Jerusalem, subdued all the enemies around him. And when it was all done and all the enemies were subdued, David made a plan, said, I'm going to build a temple for God. I'm going to build God's house. Why should I live in a paneled cedar house while the Lord lives in a tent? He said, I'm going to build a house for God. I'm going to build a temple. So David called in the prophet Nathan and said to Nathan, these are my plans. I'm going to build a temple. And Nathan, the prophet, said, go for it, David. The Lord is with you in everything you do. Go for it. What a great blessing. Let's build a temple for the Lord, David. Fantastic. And Nathan left that's how it began. He left it, left the presence of David. As soon as he got outside, then God spoke to Nathan, which goes to show prophets can be presumptuous sometimes. Interestingly, Nathan should then have been stoned to death because he'd falsely spoken, but obviously that isn't what happened, because then he had to return back into the presence of the king and go, David, I got it wrong. And he said to David, actually, the Lord has spoken to me. He said, David, you are not to build the house of God. It's all there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The message from Nathan was, David, you are not to build God's house. Your son Solomon, he's the one that will build the house instead. But the message came with a promise to David, because he was probably a bit disappointed. It said, David, you're not to build a house for me. I will build a house for you. That was the message of the prophet. David, you're not to build a house for me. I shall build a house for you. And he didn't mean a physical house with bricks and mortar. What he meant was a promise that he gave David. He said, David, I'll give you a promise that one of your sons will always reign over your household forever and ever. Now, how is that promise fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. David, you're not to build my house. I will build a house for you. And one of your sons will always reign over the house of my people. And that son is Jesus, who the gospel shows us is descended from David. Jesus is the ruler. And he said, I'm going to build a house for you. Your son will rule over it. Your son will build the temple. And I'm going to build you an eternal house. And in time, David died and Solomon became king and he built the temple and he wrote this psalm for those that came to visit it. And there's no way he can possibly have written that psalm without having in mind these words of the prophet Nathan to his father, I will build a house for you. So he writes, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And he went on to say this, and sons are a heritage from the Lord. Can you see how this psalm is really, it's all about that, this moment with that God has spoken to David saying, I'm going to give you sons, you're going to reign for eternity over the people of Israel. They wouldn't have understood Solomon or David in that time, that you're pointing to the Messiah to come, Jesus who will reign and does reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Solomon loved this psalm. Solomon's even slipped his name into the psalm. I don't know if you can see where he's done this. Because God, after Solomon was born, sent a prophet to David to say, Solomon, yeah, it's a fine name, but actually I want you to call him something else. I want you to call him Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. And so Solomon writes that the Lord grants sleep to his beloved. That's his own name. He stuck his name in the psalm. You can't read that in English, but the Lord grants Solomon sleep. He grants his beloved sleep. So that's quite clever there. Solomon signed the psalm in the middle with his own name. I like little bits like that. There's some other clever things in the psalm I haven't got time to go into this morning. Word plays and things that are in there. But the theme of God's house, God's temple, is right through the Bible. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonians because the people were unfaithful to God. And then it was rebuilt. And then Jesus came into the picture, and we suddenly discover that when Jesus, the king, the son of David, the true king, comes, he starts to claim something about the temple. He starts to say, the temple is me. It's not that building. It's me. I'm the temple. He says, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And the Gospels go on, and he was talking about his body. You see, Jesus is the temple because he became the center of our worship. He became the place that we meet with God, our temple, the place of sacrifice, the way to approach God. But it doesn't stop there. After he was crucified and resurrected, Jesus sent the Spirit to dwell in us so that Corinthians says to us, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. We are God's house. We are God's temple. It's the church. So that Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, I write these things to you so that if I'm delayed, people will know how to conduct themselves in God's house, which is the church, the pillar and foundation of truth. God's temple, God's house is us. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Do you understand that Jesus is building his house, his church? He's building us. If you know your Bible well, I haven't got time to go into it this morning, you'll also realize that the church is also God's city. the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. We are God's city, his kingdom that cannot be shaken, the city he watches over. He also wants us to have lots of spiritual sons and lots of spiritual daughters too, so that they can be shaped, discipled, equipped, and fired out like arrows into the nations of the world to contend with the enemy in the gate. We're supposed to multiply and increase and have children and shape them and fire out disciples into the world that his kingdom would come. Can you see the real fulfillment of the psalm? It's Jesus and the church. Can you see that? All the Bible's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's building God's household, the church, the temple, the city of God. He's the one who makes us fruitful. He's the one that gives salvation life to people as they're born again and become sons and daughters of God, needing shaping and discipleship. So we come back to our earlier question, how can I get God to bless the things I'm doing? And I also want to say this, wrong question. How can I do the things God is blessing? Right question. What is God doing in this world? Jesus gave you the answer. I will build my church. Our Father is building his church. Jesus is building his church. There is nothing better to give your life to. I was 10 years old when I got saved. I knew fairly quickly that God had a plan for my life. I felt led very clearly what university course to go to and what university I went and studied and became a pharmacist. I believe God led me to my wife, Jo, as well. And there's a whole story behind how God spoke to us when we were considering marriage. And I haven't got time for that this morning. But in my late teens, even before I had finished my A-levels, I knew God spoke to me and called me at some point to be a full-time leader in his church. I knew that was there. Didn't particularly do anything about it except get on with serving God. Do you know what I mean? I thought he'll work it out in his own time. And it was many years, actually, before that happened. And it's a great privilege. But I want you to know, I was building the church long before that. I was busy. When I was working full-time, it was a busy career, I started serving in youth work. Then I was preaching and leading small groups, overseeing small groups. Eventually, I became an elder. Then I planted a first church, Billingshurst Family Church, all the time holding down a full-time job. Do you know what I mean? Because sometimes people go, it's all right for you, you're employed by the church. No, I'm employed by the church because for years I gave myself to build the church. Does that make sense? It doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't change. You're employed by the church, suddenly you throw yourself in. You need to throw yourself in now. You need to throw yourself in now. Today, very few people are called to work in a full-time context for a church like I am. Very few. But every Christian is called to give their life, to build God's kingdom, to bring the church, to bring the kingdom of God where they are. So what about you? What are you building your life with? What are you doing with your life? Will you give yourself to build God's church and do what he is blessing in this world? Will you put your shoulder to the task? Do you know that everything else will pass away? Everything in heaven and earth will pass away. But the church will last into eternity. It's there in Revelation. The new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God like a bride dressed for a husband. That's how the picture is pictorially represented in the book of Revelation. Jesus is into building his church and he calls you to play a part. There is nothing better to pour your life into. Whatever else you do with your life, let's build God's church. So what does that mean practically? Some of you might need to get baptized next Sunday. Others who come on our membership day on the 11th of October. Others join in, start serving like Phoebe did. I mean, I know you've got, you know, look, we go, oh, my job. No, you build your kingdom where you are 24/7. Do you know what I mean? You are a Christian everywhere you go. We need to, guess what? I say, let's go and be the church. You know, we are the, you're the church. Let's go and be the church in this world. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. It's a challenge to consider. What are you building? Is it in vain? What does it count for in the light of eternity? There's an old poem you sometimes see on pictures. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true. And chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which is all about death, judgment, resurrection and the life to come, and it's often read at funerals, concludes with this one great verse, verse 58. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul knew his scriptures inside out. Again, he knew exactly what he was referring to. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because that's not in vain. Let's just wait for a moment. Let's stand together. I want us to respond for a moment before I leave you and go off to Bognor, and we'll take communion here as well. And I just want to lead in one prayer. And why don't you, where you are, just reach out to the Lord right now. It's probably good for worship team to come up and be ready to play, and I'll hand back to David in a second. I just want to pray for you. And if you're willing, Why don't you just reach out to the Lord right now and just ask him, God, would you speak to me? Lord, I pray right now you would speak to all one, each one of us, me too, about which of our plans are just that, our plans. Lord, I pray for a clear conviction from the Holy Spirit on people right now this morning. Lord, not, I don't want any general sense of guilt or anything like that, but a genuine clear conviction if there are things that we are giving our lives to, plans we've made for marriage, jobs, houses, moves, all sorts of things that genuinely you're just saying, it's nothing to do with me, it's just your plan. I never called you to it. Lord, I pray for a genuine sense of conviction for our brothers and sisters and myself. Lord, if there's any of that in our lives. And I pray also that you would just speak guidance to us for the future. Lord, we want to be people who are doing what you are blessing. Lord, more than that, I pray you'd free us from anxiety. Pray you'd free people from sleeplessness who are afflicted by that in this church. Even now today, Lord, would you break sleeplessness over people's lives by your Spirit's power now, Lord. Just break sleeplessness over those that suffer that. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'd speak to those needing direction, Lord, as we commit ourselves to building your church. Thank you, Lord.